Hollywood has made a lot of scary movies, I suppose, some of them about the devil. And probably the scariest movie in that genre, to me, is The Exorcist. And the reason I say The Exorcist is the scariest of all the scary movies to me is because it's based on a true story. And that's what makes it so impactful, to think that this movie was based on what happened to, I believe it was a young boy in St. Louis, although I could be off on that, but a true story. And the Amityville, I never say that word right, horror. Remember the story of the possessed house? What's amazing to me is the actual people who lived in that house were so frightened by what was happening in it that they never, ever came back for all their possessions. So all their furniture, they left it. All their clothes, everything, they just left it. And ran out of that place and never came back. So to me that says, wow, this is real. And I have had a few, fortunately not that many, kind of demonic experiences of being in a place. You probably have too. In a house or a place that just had a cold, evil presence about it and just made the hair on your back, your neck stand up, that you just knew that the enemy, his presence is here. A few years ago now, a group of us were praying for a young man who said he had a demon. And we didn't know him or anything, but he was talking in a very strange voice. It just kind of freaked us out. And then he roared. It sounded almost like a lion. And so our group gathered around him and we prayed over him, and it wasn't too long after that that he was so calm and peaceful, and he just said, you know, I'm free. It's gone. And in 2009, for about a year, Kathy and I, but it was mostly me, we came under such spiritual attack, and I wrote these things down, 9 things within a year's time. I still have the list here, and as I look at it, it makes me so sad. I just think, wow, I just can't believe how many freaky, weird, hard, impossible things. And that's not even including my mom's death, which also happened right in that same time. And all this stuff was going on. I don't think I have ever grieved my mom's death because of all this other garbage that was happening. The devil is real. A man named Fred Dickerson, he was the chairman of the Department of Theology of Moody Bible Institute. He was at Malone College then, Malone University now, speaking on the enemy and spiritual warfare and that topic. And he had a tape that he played of a conversation with an evil spirit within a person that he was praying for deliverance for his team. And so he played the tape, but he had the transcript of it. And I just want to read just a little bit of the transcript there. As she, and that's the woman being prayed for, mentioned that, another physical attack came because, as she explained, they hate being reminded of their defeats. We reminded them of their defeats by the blood of the cross. They raised her hands to her ears as if to block out the sound of the scriptures that spoke of their defeat by Christ. We will close her ears off. Well, she knows all this. You open your ears. Christ made all things. He's your creator, isn't he? Isn't he? We rebelled him, came the ungrammatical reply. He created you is the issue. I steered him back to the point. Sure. And then you rebelled against him. That's right. Who is your leader? Oh, Lucifer, he answered as if in pain. And you followed him. He was our leader. What do you do? Well, you follow a leader. No, you chose to follow him. He wasn't your leader in unrighteousness. He was your leader in righteousness to begin with. He was the one who praised God. He was the guardian cherub, right? We didn't want to praise God anymore, and we left him, came the rebel's answer. Weren't you satisfied from what you had in creation? You were created beautiful, weren't you? We wanted to get more, 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 more. This is not enough. This is not enough. We want more, more, more. What did you get? I retorted. We didn't get it yet. We are still trying to get more. I pressed him again. Where are you going to end up? Oh, you always will burn. Where? I continue to attack. Fire, 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 fire. Are you one of Satan's angels? I was, but I am not, he admitted. And now you are one of his demons, I checked. And now you are going to have to leave Dottie. I know. So I'm not sharing that, trying to be sensational, provocative, just to let you know that the enemy is real, that the Bible, what it talks about the devil and demons, is correct. Although I want to add, C.S. Lewis has a really good, I think, corrective here to keep us on course. He says there's two equal and opposite errors about the devil. One is to disbelieve his existence, but the other is to have an excessive and unhealthy interest in him. But it is important that we understand our enemy and that we understand the equipment we've been given by God to defeat him. And we're going to look at our equipment next week. We fight from a position of victory. Just like the Allies and the soldiers in World War II fought and won at VE Day, but it was actually D-Day where the enemy's back was broken. It was simply a mop-up operation after that. Christ won the victory on the cross. Our job is to uphold that victory. The problem is the enemy hasn't conceded yet. He will at the second coming, but until then, he fights on. So there's no neutral place for us to hide under our chairs. We can't say, well, I don't want to fight. I don't want to be in a spiritual battle. Well, you're in a spiritual battle whether you want to be or not. And it's certainly been ramped up recently. So you better be prepared for it. So today we're going to look at the enemy. My main passage is Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First thing, activate your power supply. Activate your power supply. Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. Now, that phrase could be a little misleading. We could think it's my strength. I gotta somehow muster up some strength so I can go out there and do battle with the enemy. Literally, this could and should be translated, be made strong in the Lord. The Christian should come fully into the light of Christ's redemptive provision for him or her as he opposes the devil by laying hold of Christ's strength, which is his by virtue of his union with Christ. So it doesn't matter how strong you feel on a particular day. What matters is how strong Jesus is. And the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. So since it's the battle is the Lord's, I'll just sit on my couch spiritually, right? And let him do all the fighting. No, it doesn't work that way. He fights through you. He provides you the strength. James 4, 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Before the devil's going to flee from me, I resist him. And before I resist him, I submit to God, which means I come under God's authority. I humble myself. I give God access to every area of my life. I seek him. I'm close to him. I'm abiding with him. Then he empowers me for everything I will face. Are you strong in the Lord today? Secondly, check your protective gear. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. Back in the first Iraqi war, not all the soldiers had the best body armor. And then in the second Iraqi war, there weren't enough troops. But God always gives us his best. He gives the full armor, which sounds defensive, but there's an offensive component to our armor, which we will see in the next couple of weeks. I love Colossians 2, 9 and 10, which says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God. and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You're in Him. You're complete in Him. He's over all the forces of the enemy. Notice it says in the text, you are to put it on. What good would a bulletproof vest be to me if there's a lot of shooting and I'm in the middle of it and it's sitting in my closet? How do I put it on? I put it on by faith, in prayer. I think of it as a mental and verbal confession of the Word of God. And a daily affirmation is an excellent thing. Lord, right now I'm putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth to speak it out. No timeouts, no peace treaties with the enemy. So is your protective gear on each and every day? Are you protected? Third thing, hold your ground. Verse 11 says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Take your stand. To me, that's a fighting stance. If you're an athlete, let's say you're a boxer, you know what a fighting stance is, right? Your one foot is back of the other, just a little bit where you've got good balance. Maybe your knees are slightly bent, your shoulders straight. You know, your hands are up. You're ready to fight. Or if you're a shooter, you know, you can do the weaver stance kind of sideways or maybe more head on. But an athletic fighting stance. You're not retreating. You're face to face. You don't stand down. You stand strong. I want to read you an Old Testament story. I love this story about several men who stood strong physically. Out of 2 Samuel 23. These are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb, the Bathsheba, a Tokhathmite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pass Damon for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. So we could picture that in our physical minds. These one individual against literally a whole army, and yet they won because they did not back down. They did not retreat. We don't stand down spiritually. But our enemy is wily. He doesn't usually just come at us frontal. Schemes means tricks. He tricks us. He deceives us. He lies to us. Let me give a brief bio on the devil this morning here. I've included in your sermon outline a lot of notes. So we're not, or a lot of scriptures rather. We're not going to look them all up. I'm not going to read them all this morning. You do that on your own. But I just want to go through what those scriptures there indicate about the enemy. That he was an angel once in heaven. A created being. As a created being, he's not equal with God. Probably was a cherub, which is a kind of spiritual being that's the closest to God. Some surmise that he was the worship leader of heaven. But that he fell due to pride. And a third of the angel, again, some scholars think a third fell with him. He has limited freedom to influence. So he's on a leash. He will be condemned to hell. That's where he will spend eternity. So he's unredeemable. There are many names he's been given in Scripture which describe who he is and what he does. The father of lies. He always lies. That's his native tongue. He's the prince of this world. Adam had the rightful ownership of the earth but turned it over to him. He's the god of this age. small g, not equal with God, but powerful nonetheless. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's his sphere of activity. And he's the leader of others. He's called an angel of light, meaning he's deceptive. He can appear good. He's the evil one. There's nothing good in him. He has no sympathy or compassion for any of his victims. He's the tempter. He entices humans to disobey God. He's the accuser. He accuses Christians before God. But Jesus is our defense attorney. He's our advocate. The Holy Spirit convicts. Satan condemns. What are his activities? What does he do? He tempts. He blinds the eyes of people so they don't see the truth and become saved. He binds, meaning he causes spiritual, emotional, and physical suffering and sickness. He schemes, he torments, he hinders, he oppresses, he possesses. God and Satan are in this cosmic battle for souls. And the battle place is the human mind. It's in our thoughts. That's where he wants to be. In your head, people believe his lies. And then they act on those lies and thus sin against God. Sin separates them, us, from God. And it can only take the blood of Jesus Christ to reconcile us back to God. So the blood is a mighty weapon that you have that I'm really not going to talk about in this series. But you can proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ when you sin. Proclaim his blood over your sin to forgive your sin. Or proclaim it over your family or your house. Satan lies to Christians too. Gets us to disobey God. But as Paul says in another place, we are aware of his schemes. You would not let some stranger walk into the middle of your house and drop a bunch of poisonous snakes in the middle of your living room. You wouldn't do that, would you? You would slam the door shut and say no. And that is a powerful and effective word for us as Christians. No. Recognize that temptation when it comes, that it's coming from a liar. Say no. Don't let him take away what Christ has given to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And now the fourth thing. We fight hand-to-hand combat. Verse 12 says we wrestle. And not like the fake stuff on TV. Think of the soldiers of old, the Roman soldiers. They fought eyeball to eyeball in the closest possible proximity. That had to be so vicious and scary. If you've seen the movie Braveheart, you know what I'm talking about. That kind of fighting. Modern military, they fly overhead and drop bombs on people or snipers or half a mile away or further and pick people off. But when you're eyeball to eyeball with the enemy and you're grappling with them, when you're wrestling with them, that's a whole different level. But Paul is clear to say we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our enemy. Think of the people Paul battled. He battled the Jews that were against him, the Judaizers, the Gentile leaders of various places where he went. But he says, they're not my enemy. Satan was his enemy. Satan, of course, can use people, including you and me. But he primarily, he uses people, but it's his, he's the one doing it. We don't fight people. If you are against people today, if you're mad and angry against people today, if you're fighting people, then you're missing the boat entirely. They are not our enemy. Satan is. Satan wants us mad and angry and divided. We don't fight people, but we fight evil spirits. Paul mentions next what looks like, it sounds like to me, kind of a multi-level hierarchy of spiritual beings. Different levels of power and authority indicated here. And I don't know who this author is, but he does an interesting kind of expose on the movie Star Wars, showing the different levels of evil in that movie. Let me just run through this hook quickly. There's the evil of the faceless soldiers in white who only follow orders yet their blind obedience leads to harm. They are a blur to us who watch them. Their masks conceal out all individuality and personhood, yet they act efficiently and under discipline, the discipline of evil. There's the evil of weakness shown in the uncle and aunt, or aunt, of Luke Skywalker, who are afraid to take risks for the truth that they know, which truth they have repressed out of fear. There's the evil of thievery represented by the slave trader thieves who steal the robots and sell them as slaves to the highest bidders. There is the evil of blatant cruelty represented by the sand people who are like the thugs and bullies of every period in human history. There is the evil of chaotic self-indulgence represented in the bizarre cafe scene. This Sodom and Gomorrah spectacle of luxurious excess and personal chaos is yet another layer in the intricate fabric of evil. There is the evil of weakness and pride and careless inconsistency represented in both the heroes of the story, Han Solo and Luke Skywalker. Because the story is an epic and therefore a truthful story, the human heroes must also share in the ambiguities and problems of evil themselves. There is the evil of bureaucratic lust for power represented by the committee that commands the Death Star. But each of these forms of evil are layers within a highly complicated whole is dwarfed by a kind of evil that functions at a still stronger and more mysterious level. This is the evil represented by Darth Vader. Here we meet evil that is spiritual and more profoundly complicated than the other forms of evil. Here is evil that once was allied with the truth, which, like an angel of light, has fallen away from truth. This form of evil seeks the destruction of what was once an original loyalty. Who are the rulers that Paul mentions? I think they are spiritual beings that are over nations, regions, empires. Daniel 10 gives us a little glimpse of them. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, me being an angel who's speaking to Daniel here. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Verse 20, Daniel 10. So he said, do you know why I have come to you, Daniel? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Now, I know these aren't human princes because human princes don't hinder prayer of an angel and the activity of an angel. They are spiritual beings that are very high in very high places that can do that. That it took the archangel Michael to come and clear out the way so prayer could get through. They control the heavenlies, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:2. In Ephesus, there was a powerful demonic ruler named Diana, which I spoke of in another message in January. Other examples could be Baal in Canaan, Ra in Egypt, Kali in India. I think of it like radio waves that you can't see but emanate out and cover an entire area, bringing just a sense of lust, fear. Authorities, I believe, are the forces behind government. Let's take Washington, D.C. They influence leaders there, presidents, vice presidents, Supreme Courts, Congress. Interesting quote I want to share with you from a former Supreme Court justice named Felix Frankfurter. He says, the real rulers in Washington, D.C. are invisible and exercise power from behind the scenes. This is a Supreme Court justice saying this. And by invisible, does he mean the deep state or does he mean spiritual beings? I don't know, but I think the spiritual beings are definitely behind governments of Moscow and Beijing and wherever you want to pick. Powers impact culture. They're your education and media influencers that control the media, news, movies, music, colleges. Right now, my opinion, what I'm seeing is a lot of socialism and cultural Marxism being presented, which is a very divisive kind of philosophy. Divide people, conquer, control. Spiritual forces of evil, I think, are demons that oppress and afflict individuals. Mass shooters, mass murderers almost always have a history of the occult and are demon-possessed. We have lots of stories in the New Testament of demons oppressing and possessing people, like the Gadarene demoniac in Mark 5. Jesus cast them out, and he's given us the authority to as well. The devil isn't a myth or a fable or a fairy tale. He's not dressed in red tights with a pitchfork. He's a fallen spiritual being that's very powerful that wants to destroy you. And he moves around like a roaring lion, Peter says, looking for someone to devour. When a lion roars, all the animals in the jungle or the plains or wherever that lion is get quiet. They don't dare move a muscle. From the water buffalo to the field mouse, they don't move. They stay quiet. Only one other animal dares speak, and that is another lion. Well, the devil is roaring right now in America. But there is another lion that is also roaring, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hosea 11:10 says, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. Do you hear his roar today? He's rousing his people. Wake up. Get ready. Be armed for the battle. Will you join the fray? Well, the truth of the matter is you have no choice. You've been conscripted for the battle. So let's suit up and fight the enemy. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word that lets us know, gives us insight, gives us understanding about the enemy we face. We do face a formidable foe. But greater is the one that is in us than is in the world. So, Lord, we know we're complete in you. And we've read the last page of the book, and we know you win, and we win. So we're confident, Lord, as we go into this world and face the battles that we will face. We know we will have the victory. We thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we